You from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When I couldn't sleep a few nights ago, I found myself thinking about all of the different houses that I've lived in through my life. From my earliest childhood days until now, I counted up 16 different dwelling places. Houses, apartments, dorm rooms, even Cabin 14 out at Flathead Bible Camp that became a home for a few months one summer. I thought about how important each place became as the walls and doorways, furniture and appliances created space not only for daily living, but relationship building, learning and growing through play and study, sleeping, sharing meals, arguing, creating a family, recalling the past and dreaming about the future. Each place was unique, of course. Some were small, others were large enough to lose a family member and have to go room to room searching for them. Each abode contained at least some of the stuff that I have accumulated over the years, most of it utilitarian items for ease of living, but also treasured keepsakes and blessed talismans, marking life's moments of grace. But I'm most grateful for the opportunity to have shared each of these dwelling places with people who have left their mark on me, family and friends with whom I've shared mountaintop experiences, deepest moments of grief alike. These are the souls who, along with countless guests and visitors, have fulfilled the old saying and truly made these houses a home. I've seen houses that people live in that are palaces compared to the places where I've laid my head, and I've seen dwellings that, compared to the most humble of my homes, makes mine look like a mansion. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Juarez, Mexico, just across the border from El Paso, Texas. Learning about the life of families on the border, we visited a community built literally on top of what used to be a landfill. Homes were hobbled together out of pallets gleaned from loading docks, random pieces of plywood and cinder blocks with tarps and old rugs for roofing material. And yet those who live there sweep the dust from their makeshift porches around the openings that serve as front doors. Shelves are made out of stones brought in from the riverbed, supported by boards so that photos of beloved family can be displayed. And children play gleefully with each other up and down the roadways that actually bear street names, because residents really do consider these places their neighborhoods. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, the narrator tells us that the Word, this presence of light and love that was with God in the beginning and is the life of all creation, the Word became flesh and dwelt with humanity. Or as Eugene Peterson, author of The Message, liked to say, moved into the neighborhood. It's a theme that weaves itself throughout John's gospel. This idea that Jesus has come to dwell, to live with, to pitch his tent with us. In Jesus, God is undoing what God had done with Adam and Eve when they were expelled from the garden, not bringing them back inside, but rather following them out, chasing them down in whatever town or village, campsite or makeshift landfill he can find themselves in, setting up his own ramshackle hovel and dusting off his own front porch, so that he can invite us in for tea. It's not quite as evident in our English translations of the Bible, but the word John uses in the Greek is meno, M-E-N-O, to abide, to live close, to share our home with us. Abide in me, as I abide in you, Jesus admonishes his disciples, and in this way imparts to us that to live in the same neighborhood, the same house, the same community, is to have a relationship with one another. Jesus doesn't just come to teach us, doesn't simply come to point us in the right direction, doesn't come even just to wash away our sins, but to share a relationship with us, to live with us, to adopt us as children, to marry us and to carry us across the threshold of our shared home and hold us in a lover's embrace even into and beyond our final breath. Only we with Thomas recognize a flaw in this plan. In today's gospel reading, Jesus tells us and the disciples that he's going to prepare a place for us in the house of the Father, where there are many mansions, many rooms, literally many places of meno, many dwelling places. And then he tells us that, of course, we know the way to get there. But Thomas is too smart for that kind of talk. He knows what's going on. He knows that Jesus is less than a sunrise away from conviction and sentence to death on a cross. What's he thinking, talking about this building a house for us? What is this about knowing the way to get there? Death is definitely not a place into which the disciples can follow. This passage is one that we use at funerals a lot because of the words of promise, because of Jesus' insistence that where he abides, we will live also. Only even as I share them among people racked with sorrow, I know that the words often fall short. For those who long to see their loved one walking through the front door one more time or sitting across the kitchen table with them. Maybe someday in a far-off heaven. But today, the one who has died has gone to a place where we cannot reach them, and therein lies the deepest grief that we bear. But Jesus answers Thomas. He answers him with some of the most misunderstood words of Scripture. As Jesus recognizes his friend's pain at the inevitability of events to transpire over the next few hours and days, Jesus doubles down on his insistence that what he means to abide, what it means to share a life with those with whom he loves. Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So often these words are understood to regard orthodox beliefs or correct thinking about the Christian religion, as if to say there's no good religion except the religion of Christ, and anyone who doesn't adhere to it is therefore misguided or ignorant or outright damned. But Jesus was no Christian. And his words here relate to nothing having to do with a belief system. Rather, Jesus comforts Thomas by saying that even in death, the forces of this world cannot rip him away from the ones that he loves. There is no way in death, no truth in death, no life in death. Only Jesus is the one who conquers death and makes true the way of an ongoing relationship with the Creator that cannot be destroyed. Later on, Jesus will say, those who love me will keep my word, and the Creator and I will abide in them forever. To love Jesus and to keep Jesus' words is far different from belief. Jesus calls us to love one another, and in doing so, life and peace and justice and security will ensue. It's not about believing things about Jesus. It's about living and loving like and with Jesus. Of all of the 16 dwelling places of my childhood until today, I can only remember bits and pieces about the details of those places. The window that caught the afternoon sunshine, the shelves where Mom kept the chocolate chips, color of the carpet, maybe. But the love that was shared in those homes, the grief that we shared, even the troubled times that led to painful divisions in relationships, those are the things that remain. Jesus says, I am there. I am in the love. I am in the pain. Thomas, you will see me die, but you will never see me leave your side. For as long as you live my way of love, speak my words of truth, share my life of generosity with all creation, I will abide in this world with you. Friends, this is the world we are called to share, a world in which Jesus abides through our lives of love and generosity to one another. Whether we lived in 16 places or 600 or even today have nowhere to rest our heads, may we be home for each other and for the many in our world that God is welcoming into our dwelling places, our mansions. Amen.